It's a joy to be back with you this morning to start the new year off right as we ask for the Holy Spirit of God to come like a mighty rushing wind to point us to Jesus, that we might be adopted by the Father, that we might experience all of God, who God is, and what He has in store for us in 2018. We're going to begin a brand new series today called Rise Up. Everybody say, Rise Up. That's what we want to do in 2018. That is the word that God has given us for Northwood Church for 2018. And the whole month of January, we're going to look at what it means to rise up, to be all that God wants us to be through His power and in His name and for His glory, that the kingdom of God might manifest itself on earth as it is in heaven. Some of us have had some rough years, maybe a rough season, been some tough times. Life knocks us down. Anybody ever been knocked down before? Maybe you're dealt a bad hand, and life just dealt you a bad one. And it's been tough for you. It's been hard. We get knocked down. That's the reality, is we get knocked down. That divorce can knock us down. Depression can knock us down. Anxiety can knock us down. Life itself can just knock us down. Financial woes and situations can knock us down. The loss of a loved one can knock us down. And the question is, what happens when life knocks us down? What happens when we get knocked down? And today we're going to look at that this morning. Do we get up, give up, or do we get up? Do we give up, or do we get up? And the only way I know to get up is for us to rise up. That's the only way I know how to get up when life knocks us down, is for us to rise up. But how do we rise up? And this morning, I just want to show you a video clip that went viral a couple of weeks ago. And it just really touched my heart because it reminded me of a lot of the kids we worked with in Chicago. It reminds me of some of the kids we work with over at West Birdville Academy here in Haltham City. And it's from the Baltimore Children's Choir of a school where these kids really don't have much hope. They just really don't. They live in an environment and they're dealt a hand and a situation where it doesn't provide much hope. And I want you to hear the hope, though, in their voices as they practice. This is just a rehearsal as they practice this song. Can we play this video real quick?
Broken down and tired. Go live a life on a merry-go-round.
Microphone.
It's a very, very inspirational video to see people that aren't supposed to have hope, that were dealt a rough life, that were dealt a bad hand, that life has knocked them down, and to have hope and to let that hope rise, and that hope comes from rising up. But the question is, how do we rise up? What does it look like for us to rise up? Can we rise up on our own? Is there something else that's needed for us to be able to rise up above the situations in the life that we have, in the life that we're dealing with, and what has happened to us? How do we rise up? And this morning, we're going to look at that. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 3. The book of Acts, chapter 3. As we're going to see a situation in this book, in this story of how God calls someone to rise up from where they are and to be who he created them to be. And that's what we're looking at this morning. What does it mean for us to rise up out of what we're in, to not give up, but to get up and be all that God desires for us to be? And as we look in Acts chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. It says this. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, that is the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and he said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" Rise up and walk. "And he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood, and he began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Now, Father God, take your scriptures this morning, your holy book that you have given to us, these words of yours, and they speak to our hearts this morning. I pray that you'll speak to us now, God, and you'll call us. You'll call us to your name and to your power to be everything you want us to be. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. As we look at these 10 verses in the book of Acts chapter 3, remember the Holy Spirit had just fallen on the church in Acts chapter 2, and or fallen on Peter, and he preached a sermon, and over 3,000 people, 5,000 people, 6,000, it just keeps growing. The church is booming and it's multiplying as people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And the next chapter over, after they've been sharing meals and homes and sharing possessions, as God's doing this amazing work, they're going back to the temple, it says, to pray. And it's at the ninth hour, we see in Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1, that they're going to the temple to pray. And they're going to go to the synagogue where the Jewish religion is still praying, but there they're going to go and preach Jesus as the Messiah. That there is a new way, and his name is Jesus. That he came and fulfilled all the prophecies, that he came and fulfilled everything that the Old Testament pointed to, that Jesus was the Messiah. And they're still going to pray and to speak the name of Jesus. And the first thing we see for us in this passage of Scripture that's important for us, if we're going to rise up, is the first thing we got to do is we got to rise up and knock. Now, what do you mean by that, Pastor Scott? We got to rise up and knock. That means we got to rise up and we got to knock on the door of Jesus. We got to ask Jesus. We got to rise up and ask Jesus for what we need and for what we're going through and for Jesus to come in power. If you look at this passage of Scripture, it's very interesting of what this man was doing. Now, Peter and John says, we're going to the temple, as I said. And there, in verse 2, it says, they carried a man that was lame from birth. And literally the Greek means inside of his mother's womb, this man was lame. So God has created him this way. He is born this way, and that's who he is and how he was created, and lame from birth. And he was being carried, it says, every day. His friends, his family, whoever it was, carried him every day, and they laid him at the gate of the temple. Because it was customary for the Jews to come into the temple, into the synagogue. They would pray, they would worship. The high priest or whoever's speaking that day during the ceremony, during the worship service that they had, would challenge them to go and to put their faith into practice and to give alms to the poor, to the homeless, to the beggars, to the lepers, to those who had diseases. And so it was very common for people that were without, that needed help, that were in rough situations, to come and to beg for alms as people left the worship services. Just imagine for us if the homeless population came and they sat outside the doors at Northwood Church, because they knew Northwood Church was a place that loved and cared and wanted to help and wanted to do a great thing. And so they would come and they would be here every Sunday. And as you left, you were able to give them something. That's the situation that's happening here. And this man was lame. He's never walked. He's always been able, not been able to walk. He's always been in this condition. It's who he was. And friends, every day had to carry him and set him at the gate. And he asked for alms. Now, alms usually was pennies. It was just change, just give me something that can help me. And it was a temporary solution for this man. It never fixed his issue. It never made him walk. It never fixed his sickness. It never helped him for what he really needed. But he had accepted his situation. He accepted where he was. And because he had accepted that, he was asking for something to get him by. You see, he was actually asking the wrong question. He was asking for alms. But what he was about to get from Peter, what he was about to get from Jesus, what was not pennies. It was about to be something else. And the question is, does he give up, or does he gonna eventually get up? Is he gonna rise up above what he's in and what he's doing? Because the situation of life has him down. He's lame. He literally cannot rise up. He literally cannot get up and walk. And he's accepted that. He's almost given up. And he's there. And he's just asking for alms. You see, we need to rise up from where we are. We need to get up. We don't give up. We don't give in. God doesn't just want you to survive. God does not just want you to survive. God wants you to thrive. Now, we have different definitions of what that is. I want you to stay with me this morning because we're going to go through some tough stuff this morning. And God doesn't just want you to survive that tough stuff, though. God wants you to thrive in the midst of that tough stuff. God desires for us, he's created us to thrive through everything that he places in front of us, through everything that life places, through everything that Satan places, through everything that sin and the cause of the fallen world has placed in front of us. God does not want you to accept that reality and to just survive. God wants you to thrive. He desires for you. It's his plan for you is to thrive because you are a chosen son and daughter of God that Jesus bought with his blood upon the cross, and he's enabled and empowered you to thrive, to rise up and knock. And not to ask for pennies, but to ask what will fix your situation, is to believe in hope, for it will be the solution to you not surviving, but also to thriving. You see, we got to change our mindsets. We got to change our perceptions. We got to change our thinking. And this doesn't mean that there won't be sufferings in this world. This doesn't mean that there won't be thorns in our side. What it does mean is that we rise up above our circumstances, that we rise up above the brokenness, that we rise up above those divorces, that those breakups, we rise up above those friends who stab us in the back, that we rise up above those financial situations, that we rise up above when it seems that there is no end in sight. Yes, we rise and we don't give up. We rise and we don't give up in those situations. We don't accept that is our reality. We believe in something greater. We don't just ask for alms. We don't ask for pennies. We ask for miracles. We don't ask for pennies. We ask for miracles because we believe with everything in us that God is not done with us yet. And that as long as I have breath, then I have a reason to hope and reason to believe that God is not done with me yet. And then when he is done with me, we have reason and hope to believe that he's going to take us home. We have never have a reason to accept our circumstances as the end. We never have a reason to sulk in our circumstances as the end of it. Yes, it's going to be hard to go through. Yes, it's going to be tough, but we can sing like those kids sang with hope. We can sing because we can rise up. We can rise up in Jesus. This gives us meaning and purpose to our lives. It's not about the acquisition of wealth or power or beauty. It's not even about good health. Life is about bringing the good out of desperation, redeeming time, redeeming and reconciling our lost souls and the restoration of our hearts and rising up in courage. We have all we need in Jesus. Amen. We have all we need and all we will ever need in Jesus Christ, and that alone is why we can rise up. That alone is why we don't have to give up. We can get up. We can look at this life and look at what we're facing and say, I got Jesus Christ. What else do I need? You can have my health, Satan. You can take it from me if you want to, because this is a fallen world. But know something. I got victory over that because I got Jesus. And even if you try to kill me, and Jesus knew that. That's why Jesus laughed when Satan thought he had won. Remember, Jesus said that in Genesis, it says that he's going to step on the head of the serpent. The serpent will strike his foot, but Jesus is going to crush his head, that even in death, we will rise up. We rise up. We have hope in the name of Jesus this morning. So quit asking for alms this morning. Quit accepting your reality. Quit accepting those circumstances around you and rise up and knock. Because Jesus says, when you knock, the door shall be opened unto you. He says, knock in Revelation, the door will be open. He will come in and eat with you, friends, as friends. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you just knock on my door, I am yours. I have made a way through my cross, through my resurrection, for us to be friends, for you to be the friend of God, to be a son and daughter of God. Knock, and I will be yours. We got to rise up and knock. A few Christmases ago, every other year, my whole family on the Venable side, we get together for Christmas. The other year, we're always with our in-laws and everything else, but all three of my siblings, so all four of us kids and my parents, and now we got 12 grandkids, all of us get together every other year for Christmas. This is one of those Venable Christmas years, and my mom always sends us an email saying, what do you want for Christmas? And I never know what to ask for. Gift giving isn't really my love language, and it's not, you know, receiving gifts really isn't my love language, but please go ahead and test that out if you want to give me gifts. That's okay. But it really isn't. So I never know what to ask for, like, because I never really feel like I need something. Like, I want stuff, but I never feel like I really need anything. I feel like I'm good, you know, but I always want stuff. Don't get me wrong, but when my mom always asks, you know, what do you really need this year? I want to get you something you need. And I'm just kind of like, I don't know. And so I never know what to ask. And so, and also it's kind of awkward too, because I know my parents are retiring and I don't know what their financial situation is, and you never want to ask for too much stuff. And so my wife and I talked about it, and we just asked for like $10 to $20 gifts, you know, or $25 gift card to the Apple store so I can get money towards a new gadget I want to buy, or to Target or whatever. And that's what we asked for. And we go to Christmas morning, and we're there, and we open up the presents, and it's great. And it comes to my little brother and my sister-in-law, and their time to open the presents. And they open it up, and it's like a really nice pair of shoes. Like this really nice gift. And she gets like this really nice gift. And my wife and I are kind of looking at each other. Now, we're not the type of people that's like, I can't believe they asked for that. No, we're the type of people that's like, dang it, why didn't we ask for that? That's the type of people we are. We were like upset with ourselves. We could have had a really nice gift, and we asked for a $10 gift card to Walgreens. What were we thinking? You see, we asked the wrong question. We were asking for the wrong thing. I had accepted what I thought was the circumstances of that gift exchange, that it was this level, when the reality was there's a whole nother level we could have gone to. And why are we going to sit here and accept the level of what this world has presented to us when we know there's another level we can go to, that Jesus has something else for us? He's got that nice gift for us. We need to celebrate who Jesus is and not stay down. No, we don't give up. We get up. We rise up. We refuse to give up. We got to rise up and knock. We just got to ask. That's why James says you have not because you ask not. So we need to ask for Jesus and rise up and knock and watch what Jesus will do in our lives. The second thing we need to do, not only do we need to rise up and knock, the second thing we see here is we got to rise up and walk. Look at verse 4. It says right here in chapter 3 of Acts, as we see this man is asking for alms, and seeing Peter and John, he looked right at him. And Peter says in verse 4, directed his gaze at him. Peter looked right at him, which I think is very important, by the way. When he looked him in the eyes, he gave him value. He gave him value. And I know this is something that my generation and younger, we struggle with because we're always looking at our phones. We read our Bibles on our phones. We say scripture. We do everything on our phones. And often eye contact is one of the worst things. They're saying in the millennial job force that they're coming in, they don't know how to deal with nonverbal communication because they don't know how to have nonverbal communication because everything's been through text. You've never been broken up with in person. It was always through a text. You had to ask a girl out. It was through text. It wasn't like you had to have the nerve to have this face-to-face interaction and say, will you go out with me, fearing the rejection that could come. You've never had to experience that. And so often we don't have that idea of what it means to look someone in the eyes and what value that brings to them to acknowledge their existence. And this man who was a beggar, no doubt, probably had people just walk by and throw stuff at him or just walk by and ignore him. But this man received value because Peter looked right at him, as did John. And then he said this phrase, look at us. So he's looking him right in the eyes. And he fixed his attention on them. And I love this, expecting to receive something from them. He's like, this guy said, look at me. He's looking at him. He's like, all right, where is it? How much is it? This guy's looking at me. I might get a good offering from this guy today. I might be able to, enough to, like, you know, actually, like, just buy me a really good steak dinner with this. He was expecting something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold. I have no money for you, is what he was saying. Now, can you imagine the letdown the guy felt right in that moment? Can you imagine, you know, you're expecting to receive something. You ever expected to receive something and you thought the person was going to give it to you, and then they say something, you're like, and you realize that sinking feeling, like, they're not going to give it to me. I didn't get it. That man felt that for this moment. I have no silver and gold to give you. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. I want you to look at this, that he had to rise up and walk, that there was an action on his part, that he was expecting something. You know, he asked for the wrong thing, but Peter saw the man, valued him as a person. And then he knew the source of what was going to come and heal this man. So he said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Not only did Peter acknowledge this person and his real need, he also acknowledged the source of the power that could meet that need, and that was Jesus. This man had legs. He had knees. He had joints. He had ankles. He had muscles. He had everything he needed to walk. Problem was, those things didn't work. And you notice he could not receive until he was obedient to the command to rise up. Look at what it says here. It says, rise up and walk. And he grabbed him by the hand, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. His feet and ankles were not made strong before he rose up. He had to rise up in order to walk. When he rose up, immediately it says, now his ankles and stuff were made strong. It wasn't in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus, walk. Like, there's been miracles like that before. There's been take up your mat and walk, and the guy just stood up and did it. But this one was different. He said, rise up and walk. And he had to rise up. And when he rose up, when he got up out of the situation, when he didn't give up and he had faith that this man was speaking truth over him, and he stood up with the help of Peter, who grabbed him by the right hand, as he's standing up, immediately his ankles and his joints and his muscles were made strong. He was healed. And to get that healing, he had to rise up. So not only do we need to rise up and knock, we need to rise up so we can walk. We got to rise up so we can walk. He asked for money to that day, but he received something much greater. He received healing. I think we can be overcome by our current condition. We can be so overcome by our current condition and current situation, we kind of accept it as normal. This man had known nothing else. And this is the new normal for him. It wasn't the normal for him like it is for us when we're adjusting to something. This was the old normal. It was all he had ever known. And he accepted his condition as normal. This was his life. That's why rising up can be so difficult. I think rising up can be difficult for most of us. But let me just tell you this morning, our God is a God who takes the difficult and the impossible, and he makes it possible. Our God is a God who takes the difficult to impossible, and he makes it possible. And how does he do that? Because we can rise up this morning. I'm telling you, we can rise up because Jesus has risen up. I said, we can rise up because Jesus has risen up. He is alive. He resurrected out of the grave. There's nothing more supernatural than that, than the body of Jesus Christ laying in a tomb and being dead and crucified on a cross and on the third day raising himself up from the grave. It's the most supernatural thing that's ever happened. And then what's even more supernatural is that that resurrected power through his spirit can come and live inside of you. It's the most supernatural thing that's ever taken place. That God dwells in us through the resurrected Christ. That's why we can rise up. I want you to notice something else that happens in this story. The disciples didn't mind being interrupted. They're on their way to prayer. They're on their way to church. They're on their way there. And they're leaving this place. And they're sure they had to somewhere else to go that was more important. And they were interrupted by this man asking for something. They're interrupted in their life. They're on their way to do the work of God, to worship God, to be who God wants them to be and to be obedient. And this man interrupts their life. You know what I found out as you look at Scripture? Almost all of Jesus' miracles were interruptions. Almost all of Jesus' miracles were interruptions. They were not what he was necessarily planning on doing with that day, or at least what the disciples thought he was planning on doing that day. And as he's walking, people interrupt him. They touch his garment. They plead mercy. They beg for him. They call out to Jesus of Nazareth, and they're listening to him teach, and there's no food. It's an interruption, and he feeds the 5,000. Then he feeds the 4,000. He walks on water because the sea decided to have a storm. It interrupted. All this stuff happens because they're interrupted. You see, I think we expect God to move in a box. We got him boxed in, man. Sunday morning at 9:30, that's your service. You're here. You want God to move, and you want the Holy Spirit to come and to move in power in this hour. Do you give God room to interrupt your life? Because I think God has given you something. Here's what else the disciples did. They gave what they had. You see, they didn't have silver or gold, but they gave what they had. They gave Jesus. You may not have money to meet the needs of people, but you got Jesus. You may not have the answer to the questions or the comfort they need, but you got a shoulder they can cry on. You got arms that you can hug with. You may not have the answers, but you can pray for them. You may not have the ability to meet the need of what they're asking for, but you have something. We need to have the ability as followers of Jesus to have our lives interrupted and to give what we got. Because God has given us something to help someone else to rise up. It's not just about you rising up. It's how do we help others rise up? Amen. And God has given you something to give to someone else. It may not be what they think they need, but you know in that moment when you're interrupted, the Holy Spirit is moving, and you know for a fact that you're supposed to help that person and to help them rise up. We got to have the ability to allow our lives to be interrupted. It always come when we set aside time to worship or to serve. They come when we are willing to be interrupted to do God's will. So let God interrupt your life so you can give what he's given to you to help others rise up. I played sports growing up. It's a big, big thing in my life. I played basketball. It's my one sport I really honed in on. I played all sports a little bit. Played basketball up and through college for a little bit. And basketball was it for me. And there were a lot of times my dad, I was kind of one of those kids that I used to get hurt when I was little. And I'd just want to come out the game and drink my Capri Sun or something until I felt better. But my dad would always, he wouldn't even come out there because he was always my coach. I would hear these words, "Get up, Scott. Get up, Scott." There was no like sympathy coming from him. It didn't matter. I could have broken my leg. He'd been like, "Get up, Scott. Rub some dirt on it. Get up. Go play." And he taught me something about Venables. He's trying to steal something his dad stole. Venables, they don't give up. They get up. And he wanted me to know that from the beginning. So naturally, that's what I do to my kids. Naturally, I see my kids, and I want to tell them, but I got girls. It's a lot harder. It's one thing to yell at your son, like, "Get up," being a little baby, but you see your daughters, it's kind of like you just want to grab them and hold them and tell them it's going to be okay, that daddy's here, and I am so sorry that sidewalk was so mean to you when you fell, and you just want to, there's just something different about it. And my daughter Brooklyn is five now, and she's kind of opposite of me. She's a thinker. She's smart. She's observant. She absorbs stuff and thinks through things so deeply. I'm like just shocked at this five-year-old's brain. I'm like, it's crazy. Whereas I'm just a guy that just kind of does it, and what happens, happens, and we deal with it afterwards. You know, just kind of my style. So it's been frustrating at times when I didn't understand how she was to get her to try stuff. Because when she was little, she wouldn't go down certain slides because she hadn't thought enough about it. She hadn't calculated the risk enough whether it was worth it or not. And we got her these frozen scooters one year for Christmas. And I got them out there on those scooters with their helmet, and it's so sad and pathetic. They were just moving along. And it's just like, I got to the point, like, going on a walk with them with the scooter was unbearable. It was just miserable. I'm like, I'll carry the scooters, and you guys just go run, like, do something. Like, but she was so afraid to fall, and she hadn't gotten comfortable, confident. She hadn't gained enough of confidence to go with it. But something happened this past fall. She saw someone across the street that was her age doing the scooter, like zooming up and down. I think it spoke to her and challenged her, and she thought through, and she goes, I can do this. And she had enough confidence. And I didn't have to, I don't push her anymore. I just wait for her to be who she wants to be and to move along, because it's not like me, and that's okay. And because she's not going to make near the mistakes I made, I can tell you that. And she's going on her scooter now, and she's going, and I'm watching her. I'm just so proud because she's going so fast in that scooter, and I'm seeing something happen, and I know it's going to happen, and I don't know how to prevent it. I see the big bump in our driveway sidewalk thing, and I know she's going to hit it, and I'm just like, what's going to happen? She's going too fast, and boom, she hits it, and she falls, and she looks at me with this look like, see, I told you. Like I could see it, and I could see that she was trying to be tough, but the tears were starting to come. So I just go over there, and I pick her up, and I hold her, and she starts crying. And it's like, I'm feeling horrible. Like, you don't ever have to ride a scooter. You don't have to do anything fast ever again. Don't worry about any risk. And I take her inside, and she's crying, and I say, you know, Venables, we don't give up. We get up. Like, let's not let the day end like that. Let's go ride that scooter one more time. Don't let that scooter beat you. That's my version of a pep talk to go win the Super Bowl. We go out there, and she rides that scooter. It's a little bit more cautious, but she's riding that scooter. And now she repeats it to me. I told my wife what I was preaching on this past week. I said, we're going to rise up. I said, Brooklyn, what do? Do we give up? She goes, no, we get up. I was like, you got it. That's right. That's what we do. You see, she could accept the fall and been done with the scooter. Or you can get up, and you can go and say, life may have knocked me down, but I'm going to rise up so that I can walk. We have to rise up sometimes in order to walk. I remember a game specifically where I was playing, and I got hurt. I sprained my ankle. I heard it pop, and it popped bad. And it was one of those ones you knew it. And I knew if I could just stand up and walk, like walk it off, I knew I could probably play some more. And I really wanted to play because I really wanted to win. We're in a tournament, and this was like a third place game. If we lost, we go home. If we win, we move on. And I didn't want to go home. I was driven to win, and I wanted to play, but I knew I couldn't really play, but I knew I had a chance if I could just get up and walk. That's all I had to do was just get up and walk and then go get it retaped. And that's what I did. I got up because I wanted to finish, and I got it retaped, and we were down by a lot of points, and I led my team to a comeback. And I remember this one shot. I hit I shoot the shot, and I missed it, but I ran and followed up and tipped it in. I even remember vividly the ref was like shaking his hand like he couldn't believe what I was doing on this ankle. And I was like going back to the huddle like, we're not going home yet. I was so jacked up. I was so pumped. I was like, we're not going home yet. This isn't over. We're not going home yet. And then after that timeout, the other team ran off like 7 straight points, and we went home. We lost the game. But the point is, man, that's a bad story to use. The point is, you got to get up so that you can walk. You got to get up so we can walk. So the first thing is rise up and knock. The second thing is rise up and walk. The last thing we have to do is we got to rise up and talk. Look at the last part of this passage. It says in verse 8 through 10, you see the man is healed, and he rises up, and he walks with Peter and them, and he's going back with them. It says in verse 8, and leaping up. So leaped up. Never done that one before. He'd been lame since birth, but he leaps. He leaps up. And he's walking, never done that one before. And he's now going and entering the temple with them. He'd never been inside the temple because he wasn't allowed. He was deemed unclean. And now he's has a new lease on life, and he's risen up. He's walking, he's leaping, and he's now in there worshiping, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the gate begging for money, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him or at what God had done for him. You see, we rise up and knock, we rise up and walk, and we rise up and tell the story. We rise up and talk and tell the story of what Jesus has done in our lives that only Jesus could do. Look at these action words: leaping, stood, walked, leaping, and praising. They're all action words. He was completely healed, and everyone knew it. He was the beggar. Now he's a worshiper. Now he's the healed. He's changed who he is because God has changed and transformed his life. And people were filled with wonder and amazement. When we rise up instead of give up, people see the power of Christ displayed in our lives. When we rise up instead of give up, people see the power of Christ displayed in our lives. That's why we got to rise up and talk and tell the story of Jesus in our lives so that others might know and experience that same power. See, we don't need to be here today and let our circumstances define you. Don't let your circumstances define you. Let the power of Christ define you. Don't let your circumstances in 2018 define your life. Let the power of Christ define you. It's how you rise up in the midst of these storms, rise up in the midst of struggle, rise up in the midst of crisis that displays the beauty and the power of God. The world will then be amazed at how we rise up as only through Christ could it have been done. How many of you guys have ever had something happen in your life that only explained by the power of God? How many of you guys have ever had something happen in your life that's only explained by the power of God? You see, the reality is we're all crippled from birth because of sin. Jesus healed us. He grabbed us by the hand, and we rise up with our resurrected King. We all have a story to tell this morning because we already have all risen up for those of us who have Christ Jesus. We have risen up in the name of Christ, and we got a story to tell. Next week, I want to encourage you to be here. Next Sunday, we have an opportunity to tell the story of the power of Jesus. It is our Religious Freedom and Diversity Day. There will be Muslims here. There will be Jews here. There will be atheists here. There will be Buddhists here. There will be places to be filled with people of different faiths and religions. And you're going to hear some of them even on stage telling you what they believe. In fact, next Sunday evening, we have an imam, one of the top imams in the United States, Imam Majid from the Adams Center Mosque, the largest mosque in the U.S., will be here on our stage next Sunday. And he'll be teaching class that evening on Islam 101. You can learn about Islam from an actual Muslim so we can learn what they actually believe, and we can learn how they think, and so we can learn how to love and how to listen and how to talk and how to share Jesus. You hear right from the source. And we'll have people here all from across different religions next week, and we want you to be here. We want you to bring a dish that represents your culture so we can share food and share a big lunch, and all that's going to be here. And how awesome is that we can invite so many people that don't know who Jesus is to be here to see the power of Christ and the love of God on display. You see, we have something to rise up and talk, to share the story of Jesus. We have something to offer that isn't offered anywhere else. It's called the resurrection. That's why we can rise, because Jesus has risen. After Brooklyn was born, about a year and a half later, we got pregnant. And I remember my wife telling me the news of and how exciting it was. I mean, there's one thing finding out you're pregnant with your first child. That's really exciting. But the second and third child, the fourth, whatever you mean, is always something different. It's always just as exciting because you're so excited to hear the news. It's just exciting. It's fun. You're planning and everything. And I'll never forget that day. The first one was in the airport. That's when I found out about Brooklyn. And my wife meets me there and tells me, because I travel a lot, and she told me we're having a baby. That was great. I remember the second time and how she told me in Chicago, and we were having this baby. It was an incredible feeling. And we're going through this pregnancy. And I'll also never forget the day we go to the doctor. And the doctor tells us that there is no hope for this baby, that you will have a miscarriage, that it's going to happen. I remember that. I remember the flood of tears. I remember holding my wife every night, not even imagining the pain I'm feeling, what she must be going through, knowing that she still has a baby inside of her that is eventually going to die. So all we knew to do was to pray. How do we rise up from a situation like that? How do we get up from something like that? We just knew to pray. And we prayed every night that God would heal that baby, that every night that all the science said that baby is dead, that science said that baby would not live, that we believed that God had the power and had the resurrected power to raise that baby to life. And so we prayed. And we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. And I'll never forget going back to that doctor's office and not hearing a heartbeat. And I'll never forget when my wife had to experience that loss. And then I experienced that loss. And you know what I came to the conclusion of? I'm never going to know why. I'm never going to know why. And I didn't ask why God too often, although I did ask it. Instead of asking God, why'd you do this to me? I started thanking him for what he did for that baby. That baby got to go straight to Jesus. That baby, although I didn't get to hold it, I will meet them again one day. That although I didn't get to hold that baby and love on that baby and experience, that baby didn't have to experience sin. That baby didn't have to experience this world. That baby didn't have to experience brokenness. That baby didn't have to experience what happens on this earth. It got to go straight to Jesus. So instead of asking why God did that to me, I said, God, thank you for doing that for that baby. And we rose up, and we got up, and we walked in faith, and we have a testimony today to tell you that Jesus is enough. That everything doesn't always work out the way we want it to this side of heaven, but I promise everything does work together for the good of those whom he loves, because Jesus is enough. Jesus is alive, and we can rise up. Would you close your eyes and pray with me this morning? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to know if there's something you need to rise up from in your life right now. Is there something that's crippling your growth? Something that's preventing your walking? I just want to know, are you going to give up today? Are you going to get up? Are you going to rise up in Jesus today? To quit asking for the alms, for the pennies, but to start asking for miracles. To quit asking and accepting your circumstances, but to know that there's more and that Jesus is coming. And that whether it's on this side of the earth or in heaven in the next, we know that Jesus is enough for us. Will you rise up today? Don't give up. Get up. Followers of Jesus, we don't give up. We get up and we walk with Christ. Jesus is the answer. He is the one who can save. He is the one who can heal. Whatever you're going through right now, give it to Jesus now.